The ancient Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu said, "The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step." We have been looking at the life of Abraham, and so it was with the patriot Abraham. We have learned so far that Abraham lived in the city of Ur of the Chaldees, a city of great wealth, of education, of culture, but also one of terrible sin and idol worship. He, like his neighbors, worshiped the moon god, known variously as Nana, Nanar, or, interestingly enough, Sin. And he practiced, as a young man, idolatry. Then one day he came to know the true God as his God and his Savior. And his whole life changed, as it will of all of us when we come to know Christ. The Creator of the universe, though, appeared to him and revealed to him his plan. And he gave him great promises. Abraham responded, as we saw last week, by committing himself to God. And so he began his journey of faith. This week we see how he takes those first steps. And as Abraham begins his personal journey of faith, we encounter physical locations. And interestingly enough, those physical locations teach us spiritual lessons and our own journey of faith. Would you open, please, your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 11 and chapter 12. Matter of fact, we're going to start out actually in chapter 12, verse 1, and then we're going to step back into chapter 11. So chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had," notice that past tense, "had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" The first location we notice in Abraham's journey of faith was Ur of the Chaldees, his hometown. Ur teaches us about spiritual separation. Spiritual separation. Understand, Ur was at the height of civilization at that time. Do not get the idea that God called Abraham from some backwater, from some low-class area that was just kind of in a slum area. People didn't know anything. No, it was at the height of civilization, very well educated, very prosperous, wonderful aspects physically, but also a city which was depth of sin. If you want to think of some, think of New York City. I mean, metropolis of our day, only put it back at that time. And God called Abraham to separate himself from the city and from its influences on his life. Interestingly enough, the word Ur, for Ur of the Chaldees, means flame. And a flaming city it was. I mean, it flamed out as culture. It flamed out for prosperity. It flamed out for its sin. It reminds us that the ultimate end of this world system and of a life lived without Jesus Christ is destruction. It ends in flames. And if we could say we must leave then the city of destruction and travel to the eternal city of God, the New Testament tells us about Abraham that he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 10:10. We know it from the book of Revelation as the city of New Jerusalem. He looked forward to that city. And may I say, so do we. So Ur speaks to us of separation. But a separation actually that is twofold. You know, we usually think of separation. We think about, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with the girls who do. Remember that old saying? We think about, oh, I don't do that. I'm separated from all that. But truly and primarily, the emphasis of biblical separation is not on the things we separate from, but on what we separate to. We are to be separated to God. Abraham was not just to leave, he was to go to what God wanted in his life. We are reminded in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul told the Thessalonians about people he'd been around, other Christians, "For they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, how we came to you at first, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Notice the emphasis. You turned to God. You turned to God. Yes, they turned from their idols. But you know, you can turn from your idols. You can leave false cults. You can leave false religions. You can leave all the sin of the world. And if you don't turn to God, it's not going to do you any good. You're still going to go out into a Christless eternity. He said, you turn to God. You came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And of course, by doing that, you did leave behind your idols. They do go together. When you come to Jesus Christ, you need to turn away from what you had in your past, from your sin and from your false religion and from your false beliefs. You can't retain them. And so primarily it is separation to God, but also it is a separation from the world. And understand, as we use the word world here in this biblical sense, we're not talking about the beauties of our planet. We're talking about that system which is alienated from God, that puts self on the throne of their heart, that wants the pleasures of the world and everything else, but wants nothing to do with the true God. As we turn towards God, we do turn away from this world and its system. You see, Abraham was in the world. He was a businessman. He was a family man. He lived around other people. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. There must be a separation from the world and its system, its thought patterns, if we are going to have a faith that pleases God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. He says, "The church of God, which is at Corinth." If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're part of his church. He could have said to the church of God, which is at Central City, to the church of God who lives in Cedar Rapids or anywhere else in the area, to those believers, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know Jesus the Savior? You're in Christ Jesus. He's writing to you. Called to be saints. Did you know you're called to be a saint? The word saint means separated one. You are called to be separated to God and separated from the world. You are called to be a saint. Unfortunately, too many saints live as if they're pagans. We don't show the world that we're truly saints. We live like the world. Abraham's life was to be one of separation. And as we go through this journey of faith, notice the separations he will make in his life. He's called upon to separate himself from his society, from the city he grew up around. Later, as we'll see, he's called to separate himself from his father and that influence in his life. Later, he will be called to separate from Lot, who was a believer, but not a very godly believer at times, a very worldly believer. Later, he will be called to separate himself from Ishmael, his one son. And then even later, he'll be called upon, if God will, to separate himself from Isaac, the son of promise. His whole life was an ongoing aspect of separation. As God became closer and closer and nearer and dearer to him throughout life. We are told in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." He says, give God your body. In other words, what he's basically saying is, give God your all. Don't hold anything back. Give God your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your body. Give God your all. As we study the life of Abraham, let me ask you this morning. Are you willing to give God your all? Are you willing to give all to God? There's an old hymn we sing at times by E.A. Hofford. It says, "Is your all on the altar a sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Do you want to be near God? Do you want to draw in your Christian pilgrimage, on your journey of faith? Do you want to draw closer and closer to God? You can't until you're willing to give Him your all. Your all. Now, we find here the city of Ur teaches us about spiritual separation. Now, let's go on, though. And by going on, we're actually going to step backwards a little bit. Go back to chapter 11. The last two verses of Genesis 11. And Terah, we know from the context, Terah is Abraham's father. And Terah took Abram, who later will be Abraham, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. Wow, 205 years. They lived longer back then, didn't they? Understand, Abraham is about 70 when he lives Ur, and he's going to be about 75 when he leaves Haran. So they lived longer back then. So, you know, cut that into about half. It'd be a kind of like Abraham was about a 35 to 40-year-old man at this time, if you think about how long we live today. And so he leaves Ur. Now, if you'll look at the map up here, Ur was down here. Time would have been back on the coastline. He goes up, he probably goes by Babylon. He goes up here and he's following the Euphrates River, and he comes up to the city of Haran. He's moving in the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan would have been kind of over here. He said, well, why didn't he just cut straight across? Because that is all horrible desert. He had flocks. He had servants. He had people going with him. The flocks would not have survived trying to go across that desert. It would have been very hard on the people. And so instead, he goes up the Euphrates River. It's lush. There's plenty of nice grass for the sheep and the lambs and all the goats and all that aspect. And he makes it up to Haran. Now, according to ancient inscriptions, the main trade routes of Damascus, Nineveh, and Carchemish all converged on this city. And from here, he would have struck out, then curved down southward, down to Canaan. Sadly, though, Abraham was only partly obedient. He only partly obeyed. You'll remember that he said to leave your father, to leave your father's family, and to come to Canaan. He didn't. He took his father and his nephew with him. He was told to leave his kindred. No, I'm going to take them with. Now, why? Why did Terah go? Well, it's possible that Abraham went to his father and said, now God has spoken to me, and God has called me to do this. And maybe Terah said, you know, I think I'll go with you. And he does. And he travels. Matter of fact, if you read this, it sounds like Terah is the one leading the party. Why? Because he's the patriarch. Abraham may be 70, but Terah is 200. He is the patriarch. He's the grandfather of the family. He's the one, per se, leading it. And so they go together. So why don't we all go? Here's the problem. Abraham needed to make a complete break with his old life. His immediate family were steeped in paganism, worshiping the moon god and other gods. Certainly they spoke about the old sin nature of a person's life, that old nature. And he needed to make a total break with that old way of lifestyle. God doesn't call us to be a believer and still live like the world. He doesn't call us to be a believer and worship Him and still worship the gods of this world. We say, well, I don't worship false gods. Do you worship prosperity? Do you worship sexuality? Do you worship finances? Do you worship an image that I want to be popular? They all were aspects of the gods of the ancient world. And so they get up to Haran. Why did they stop at Haran? If I could put it in the one word, I think Abraham stopped at Haran for one reason. Family. Family. Now, who wouldn't agree that family is important? Many people would say family is the most important thing in this life. And that's where God would say, no, it's not. I am the most important thing, God says. It is God, then family. And Abraham, I think, stopped at Haran because of family. It's interesting. Did you notice the name of the city? Haran. Did you notice the name of Lot, Abraham's nephew's father, who has already died? Haran. There are other areas, cities, and towns around here whose names are very similar to Abraham's family. Some have thought maybe they were named after Abraham's family. Others would say no, Abraham's father Terah named them his sons this because of where he came from. It is quite possible that Terah came from Haran to begin with. And he had moved down to Ur and raised his family there. And basically, Terah says, I'd like to go back home. I'd like to see. How many have wanted to go back home and see some of the old things you grew up around? I want to go back home. I'm an old man now. I want to go back and see the things I grew up around. And so maybe that's why they stopped. But there's one other thing that's interesting. The moon god Sin or Nana, whom Abraham's family had worshipped, had two principal seats of worship. Ur of the Chaldees. Anybody want to guess what the second one was? Haran. It was a second center of moon worship. They left one center of moon worship and moved to another city of moon worship. Abraham probably stayed in Haran because Terah did not want to go any further. May we learn a lesson from that, especially our young people, please. Be very careful whom you hook yourself up to for life, for your journey of faith. Make sure they worship the same God. Make sure they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not just that they respect Him, not just that he or she grew up in a religious family who heard about Jesus Christ and maybe went to church, but that they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only that, but also that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in their lives. If Jesus is going to be the most important thing in your life, he better be the most important thing in your spouse's life. Whoever you're traveling along, maybe it's a friend who's going along with you in that spiritual journey, make sure they know the true Jesus Christ and they're willing to go all the way with him as well. How long did Abraham delay in Haran? We don't know. The text does not say. But many good Bible commentaries agree it was probably at least 5 years. Some would say 15 years. Let's just say five. 5 years. 5 years of delay. You know, perhaps Abraham never planned to stay that long. But the days became weeks. The weeks became months. The months became years. Tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll go. Tomorrow. I mean, after all, Daddy's an old man. Doesn't hurt to stay here just a little longer. I'll do what God wants me to do tomorrow. Surely a little delay won't matter. Do we do the same thing? One day I'll get around to it. One day I'm going to begin to read the Word of God. One day I'm going to become a prayer warrior. One day I'm going to tell other people about Jesus Christ. One day I'm going to align my life according to the morals of the Bible. One day I'm going to be a testimony to those about me about what a true believer is. One day, when I get around to it, tomorrow. Sadly, for some, tomorrow never comes. Mark it down. These were wasted years in the life of Abraham. They were fruitless. You don't hear of him winning anybody to the true God while he's in Haran. You don't read of him building any altars and outwardly worshiping God. You don't hear of him receiving any further message from God while he's in Haran. And he stayed there until when? Until his father Terah died. Interestingly enough, Terah means delay. And he was delayed by his Terah. Haran, interestingly enough, means fruitless. And he had a fruitless life while he lived in Haran. His father had to die. Respectfully, what's the Terah in your life? What's holding you back? We need to separate from anything that stops us from totally following Jesus Christ. You say, how much does God want me to love him and want to follow him? Jesus said in Luke 14, 26, and these are shocking words, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus saying I should actually hate my wife? Hate my children? Hate my parents? No. He says we should honor our family, honor our mother and father. Then what does he mean? He means that if you were to look at your love for God, if someone were to look at your love for God and look at your love for family, they would say, it's almost as if he hated his family, he loves his God so much. How many a young person has felt called into some form of ministry? Maybe a missionary, maybe a pastor, maybe a Bible teacher, maybe something else, or maybe just a Christian school teacher. And he said, to do that, I need to leave my family and move off and go to a good Christian college. But I can't leave my mom and dad. God says, if you love me enough, even though you love your parents, you will go to prepare for service. How many people said, you know, I would accept Jesus Christ and I'd live for him, but what would my parents think? What would my friends think? He says, no. Love me supremely. What's the terror in your life? Dig a grave in your Haran now and move on to a life of victory where God wants you to serve. Thirdly, we find him in the land of Canaan. Drop in chapter 12, verse number 5. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. He now makes it to the land of Canaan. You know, fortunately for Abraham, and by the way for us, God doesn't expect anyone to exercise perfect faith in him. He knows that we're still sinners, saved by grace. He knows that we still stumble, and at times we do not do his perfect will. And instead, he meets us where we are, and he helps cultivate increasingly more and more mature faith in him as we go along our Christian faith journey. And so he doesn't just say, well, Abraham, you didn't follow me totally, so you can just rot in Haran. No, when Abraham said, I made a mistake, I buried my Terah, I want to follow you, God said, let's get up and let's get going. Abraham gets up for where he had fallen, and he continues on his way in his journey of faith. Now, that distance from Haran down here to Shechem and these other cities down here in Canaan, that is a good long journey. It's about 400 miles. And a lot of that is through desert. He would have hit an oasis at Damascus, just like it is today. But Damascus wasn't where God had called him to be, so he didn't stay. He continued on. And finally, he makes it to Canaan. He arrives in Canaan at a city by the name of Shechem. Now, finally, Abraham is in the place of God's blessing, where God has called him to be. And may I say, in spite of many of the songs we sing, entering Canaan is not a picture of getting into heaven. Entering Canaan, there is a picture of a believer claiming his or her inheritance in Jesus Christ. Being a victorious believer and doing what God wants and enjoying the blessings of God. And do you notice? Here, Abraham received additional instruction from God. God had not appeared to Abraham back in Haran for 5 years. But now he's back in the land. He's actually in the land, And God appears to him again. And here's what's wonderful. God had previously said to him in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Go to a land I will show you of." Now notice the progressive revelation to him. Now he says in verse 7, "I will give this land to you." This land is going to be yours. God's promise to Abraham and his descendants was a divine title deed. Given the first day, the patriarch camped there. And it has remained faithful for 4,000 years. And one day the kingdom will be there. As soon as Abraham had fully obeyed, this new promise broke upon his ear. And so it is with us even to this day. One writer put it like this: disobey, and you tread a path unlit by a single star. Obey, live up to the claims of God, and successive promises beam out from heaven to light your steps, each one richer and fuller than the one before. Now he's given new promises. God's speaking to him again because now he's obeying and where God wants him to be. How does he respond? Worship. Worship. He builds an altar, his first altar. Verse 8, he moves on to Bethel, a little further south. Here it is said in verse 8 that he pitched his tent, he built another altar, and he called on the name of the Lord. There's some wonderful things here. The tent is a symbol of his life of faith. Abraham had learned the lesson of separation. That tent was a befitting symbol of the spirit of his life. He had separated himself from the world. You see, he did not stay in one permanent location. He was ever on the move. The tent had no foundation. It could be put up and taken down in no time at all. He looked for a city, the heavenly city, that had eternal foundations. Even so, we are pilgrims in this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world even more. We need to live differently from the world, and it needs to be obvious. And then there's the altar. The altar was the secret of his life of faith. These altars marked him as a faithful worshiper of the one true God. Wherever Abraham pitched his tent, he built an altar. The altar is a place of communion, fellowship. Altar means a place of sacrifice. He laid it on the altar. May we each have our own personal altar. Our time alone with God, worshiping Him, listening to Him speak in His inspired word, the Bible. And then, did you notice? It is specifically stated here, the Canaanites were in the land. Well, why does it say that? Of course the Canaanites are in the land. It's the land of Canaan. He's saying this because these are all idol worshipers. God is saying here, when he pitched his tent here, he was among people who did not know the one true God. Abraham camped at the Oak of Moreh, which could be translated the Tree of Teaching. Chuck Swindoll says it was most likely a large Tabor oak that served as a prominent landmark. The Hebrew expression suggests that it had become a local shrine, a place or gathering where teachers spoke to crowds. Historical records indicate that the Canaanites had shrines and groves of oak trees, and Morah may have been one of their cult centers. And right there at the cult center, their place of worshiping the false gods, he builds an altar to the one true God. He is proclaiming, "I worship the true God. Would you like to come to know him as well?" It stood as a monument to his obedience. It stood as a beacon saying, you can know the true God. And you can trace Abraham's steps by the altars he left behind. And when he camped again, it says he built another altar and he called on the name of the Lord. I've always looked at that and said, well, he worshiped God. One scholar said this, though. The phrase may mean he preached or proclaimed to the pagan Canaanites concerning the name and nature of the Lord while he was worshiping him by the altar of sacrifice. He gave a verbal witness. And may I say, he backed it up with his life. He did not say, listen about the one true God, and then cheat them when he did business with them. He was fair and he was honest, and he backed it up with a moral and an honest life. Do others see God through how we live? And do they hear about him through what we speak? One last note. He then goes on to the Negev, verses 9 and 10. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. The word south there could be translated the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. Abraham continued to the south to what is known as the Negev. And it still is the Negev area down here. It's interesting. Negev means dry, parched. It's a desert or semi-desert region in southern Israel. It had a drier climate, but still had enough pasture for his flocks and herds. And really, he would spend a lot of his life more down in that southern area. Now, here's where it gets interesting. There was a famine. Well, wait a second. This is the promised land. This is where I've been called to go. I am now living a life of obedience. I'm following God and where God wants me to be. A famine? We naturally think that once I'm where God wants me to be and doing what God wants me to do, everything's going to be perfect. That's not the case. God never promises a life of ease in this world. This area of the world had always teetered on a delicate balance of ecology. If it rained at the wrong time, the crops would fail or be very poor. And now they are. Can you imagine Sarah? No offense, ladies, but can you imagine Sarah? This is the promised land? You had me leave Ur of the Chaldees where it's green and it's lush and it's beautiful and the height of civilization, and you bring me out to a dry desert, and now we're having famine? Are we like that in our lives? Lord, I'm obeying you. I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm actually involved in church, and I'm actually studying my Bible, and I'm actually telling people about Christ, and I'm trying to live morally, and I'm trying to be an honest person, and these hardships come into my life now? And we think, why is God mad at me? He's not mad at you. Even in the place of obedience, you will still face tests and you'll still face trials. Because on your faith journey, that's how your faith grows. Difficulties in life are not necessarily a sign that we are out of the will of God. May I put it like this? You never meet Satan face to face when you're going the same direction he's going. But you will when you go against him. That's when he's going to oppose you and get mad at you. You see, trials and testings can be used of God to build faith in our lives. I'm not saying God sent the famine, but God certainly uses the famine as an instrument to help Abraham. It is the clear testimony of the New Testament writers that God uses trials to strengthen our faith. We learn through those trials. James 1, 2, and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We also glory in tribulations, knowing that our tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Peter in 1 Peter 1, 7. That the genuineness of your faith, much more than precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or second coming of Jesus Christ. God tests our faith. Why? Because God doesn't know what our faith is like? No, He understands our faith. But He tests our faith so we see the genuineness of our faith. That we understand the type of faith we have. And then He purifies our faith, removes the dross through our going through hard times. So that we, like Job of old, can say, as he said in chapter 23, verse 10, when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. We'll continue next week with his journeys. But thus far, Abraham has begun his lifelong journey of faith. There's ups. There's downs. There's times where he succeeds. There's times when Abraham failed. There's times where he disobeyed. There's times where he obeyed. But you know what? He kept moving forward. And that's what we need to do in our journeys of faith. When we fail, when we have the tests and we do not get an A onto them, maybe we get an F. We need to get back up and say, God, help me to go forward. May we journey on to become men and women of faith. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, dear Lord, for our life journey of faith. And if there would be one who has not started this journey of faith, may they come to know Jesus as their Savior. And for those who have, maybe they've only been journeying a short time, maybe they've been journeying for years and years and years, may we grow. May we focus our eyes upon eternity and draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.